The reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 5, verse 2. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ben. For anyone who doesn't know me here tonight, my name's Kate. I'm a member of the church here. I'm married to Owen, who's leading the service. I'm just going to pray before we begin. Jesus, thank you that you're here and that your Holy Spirit is moving in this place. And Jesus, I ask that you would speak through my words and that you would reveal something more of yourself to each one of us tonight. Amen. Therefore, be imitators of God. What a high calling. When I was given this topic to speak on, I thought, this is quite tough. Where do I start to speak on the subject of imitating God? Is it even possible for us to imitate him? And the answer to that question is that, of course, it must be, because the amazing thing is that imitating God is a calling from God. And so he has faith in us that through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can imitate him. So what does it take for our lives to look like his? If we want to imitate God, we have to look to Jesus as our model and our guide. He opened up the true heart and character of God through his life and death on the cross. To imitate means to copy or to follow as a model. And to do this, we need to know what or who we're trying to copy. For example, if I were to try and copy a picture, which I would rarely do as I can't draw, but if I were to, I would need to see the original and study it very carefully. To copy or imitate Jesus, we have to be able to see what he's like. We have to study him carefully to really know him. But the great news is that we have the Bible. The story of his life written down for us, words inspired by God to reveal himself to us, to show us what he's like. We can pick up a lot of inspired and prophetic information about Jesus from contemporary and historical writers and speakers, but it's still so important that we learn directly through God's word and directly from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit takes from what is his and makes it known to us. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to reveal to us God's heart and character, to show us who he really is, and to show us the one whom we're called to imitate? The Holy Spirit will provide us with the power and strength it takes to imitate God. Our part is like that of a good copy artist. We have to pay attention. We have to look at the original. We may resist the idea of imitating. We want to be unique, do our own thing, be our own person. But actually, we're quite good at copying. Most of us will find ourselves inadvertently taking on mannerisms, usually from the people we spend the most time with. You may not believe it to listen to me, but as Owen and I lived in the East Midlands, Nottingham, Derbyshire, for 5 years in the early 2000s, my vowel sounds started to take on a sort of northern twang. Not as good as Ellie's, of course. Well, I'm sure Ellie would also tell you that the East Midlands are certainly not in the north, but they were north enough to me. And it's hard to avoid this type of involuntary copying, but if we notice it, we may try to resist it. We don't want to be caught out copying someone else. But when we want to master a new skill, we usually have to purposefully copy another person first, whether it be copying them directly or following a set of instructions that they've written down. Copying is part of the natural development of any skill. Starting from birth, a child learning to walk and talk and read. This slightly blurred video clip, but just indulge me, is of our son who's now 7. He can now read, but here at the age of 2, he couldn't read. But instinctively, he copied what as his parents do and did every day. Read him a story, and his ability to read developed from there.
Pinky on the dark. Not in the car, not in the train, not in the car. Not in the car, not in the train, not in the car.
And that was our younger son squawking in the background. George, the youth minister here, gave a great talk in this morning's service. Do listen to it if you weren't there. Apart from the fact it was a great talk, George told us the most hilarious opening story I think I've ever heard. And I won't try and repeat it now, but do have a listen. And I said to Trevor after the morning service, oh dear, I'd better have a look at my opening lines for my talk this evening. And Trevor's response was rather discouraging, I thought. With a look of pity on his face, he laughed and he said, Kate, you just haven't got a hope. And we were having a laugh, but of course he was right. If I try and copy George's style, I'm going to fall flat on my face, because we're different. And our natural tendency is to copy people who we think are a bit like us, and who we believe we may just one day be able to emulate. And often, as any skill develops, art, sport, writing, music, and so on, we may not need to copy so much anymore. We may break out and become an originator of our own ideas, maybe even outdo the original person we copied. So where does this leave us when we seek to copy Jesus? Jesus is perfect. We can never break out or be an originator, do our own thing. We certainly can't outdo him. Copying Jesus is then our ultimate goal and happens over a lifetime of transformation. My older son, if he wants me to keep a secret, he says to me, never, ever tell anyone until you're perfect, because then you'll be dead. And he does add, and in heaven. And it's amazing that God has such faith in us that we can become like him, that he calls us to imitate him. Perfection comes when we're in heaven, but that process of transformation and imitating him starts now. Going back to the clip of my son, that was early on in the development of his reading. He was trying to imitate us. He wasn't perfect, and we won't be perfect copying Jesus. But the more we do it, the more like him we will become. And when we look at Jesus, most of us can't identify wholly with his life here on earth. He lived in a different place and a different age. His life didn't look like most of ours. But when we seek to copy Jesus, it isn't the superficial outward appearance of his life that we're trying to copy. God didn't create us to be clones of each other, but there should be something that marks us out as followers of Jesus, something that shines out from each one of us, that looks the same through all of our quirks and differences. And that thing is what we're called to copy, the heart and character of Jesus. So if we're not asked to copy Jesus in everything, what he wore, where he lived, how are we asked to copy him? I'm just going to have the verses from Ephesians put up in PowerPoint. If you could, I'm just going to read them. If you could read along with me out loud, and that would be good. And it tells us what we're asked to copy. So be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of just as Christ loved us. What different words written down? Love, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. We may believe that, yes, these are very worthy character traits, but in the competitive world we live in, at school, in our workplace, or at home, do they give me the edge? Or will they leave me a nice person, but perhaps a bit weak? I would argue that love, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness underpin the characters of the strongest, most mighty followers of Jesus because they're characteristics that are at the heart of God. We see them in the life of Jesus expressed in an extraordinary way, full of strength and courage. The word compassion literally means to suffer with. We know that our God is a God of all compassion, because he came to be God with us in Jesus. He came to share in our pain and be with us in our suffering, but not satisfied with just being with us in our mess. He took upon himself great suffering by bearing our sin and shame on the cross so that we will see glory and joy with him for eternity. And we see the tender-hearted, compassionate character of God in the life of Jesus. He talked with, ate with, touched, and healed those who society at the time spurned and saw as outcasts. He wept with those who wept, including his friends Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus died. Jesus was to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he was deeply moved by his friend's grief. And we know that this tender-hearted, compassionate Jesus was not weak. He was mighty and strong and obedient to his Father. He showed bravery in life-threatening situations, even to the point of his own gruesome death. He expressed righteous anger against unrighteousness. He had the courage to risk being despised and rejected because of the good news that he brought and because of the outcasts of society who he spent time with. And as Anne Voskamp wrote, the compassion of Jesus isn't merely a vague sense, but a feeling so strong that it causes you to bend. It shapes your body and your life into a response. The compassion of Jesus moved Jesus into action. And that's what he's called us to, a people who have the heart and courage to be moved into Jesus-like action. But compassion is hard. To be with someone in their suffering is costly. But it is a choice we have to make if we want to imitate Jesus. Some of you may have read it. Johnny wrote an excellent and deeply disturbing article about the plight of the Rohingya Muslims in Burma, supposed to be the most persecuted minority group in the world. And when I read it, it made me want to do something, but I was also reminded how easy it is, if we're not careful, to keep putting the plight of others to the back of our minds, because it's too hard to hear, let alone hold on to it in our minds. I worked as a junior doctor in paediatrics, so child health, a number of years ago, and I spent nearly 24 hours in the children's emergency department every 4 nights for some time, and the hours clocked up, as well as the number of times I had to stick needles into babies and young children to take blood or put up drips. And this would usually be, there would usually be screaming babies, children, the mothers crying around me trying to do this job. And I started to cut off emotionally from what was going on around me, just to get the job done. And it's probably why even now in our house, I'm the one who has to clip both our son's hair amidst the screams, because I can zone out emotionally in order to get the job done. And as a psychiatrist over the last 15 years, I've listened to painful and horrible story after story. And if I'm not careful, perhaps in order to cope and to maintain an unshockable face at times, there have been times where my heart has started to become immune or hardened to the pain of the person right in front of me. I find myself not caring as much as I think that Jesus would care. And maybe some of you can identify with this in your own way. There's, of course, a value in keeping our emotions in check, but it's sometimes because it's easier not to enter into this calling to true Jesus-like compassion. But if we have a desire to imitate him, we have no choice. And we won't have a heart of compassion unless we love. I'd just like you to divide into groups of 2 or 3 and maybe just have a think about what it takes to love like Jesus. What is it that's helped you to love like Jesus? Or is there anything that you think would help you to love more like Jesus? Just for a minute or two. Okay, if we can just be finishing our conversations, that would be good. Is there anything anyone would like to say? Maybe 1 or 2 people have got anything burning that they would like to feedback.
I sort of said intentionally going out and seeking to be compassionate and caring, not necessarily like your closest friend. I think that comes natural, but actually, you're on the street or something, and you see something, or you purposely Google an article to read. So, yeah, being in touch.
Thank you. Anyone else?
Yeah, I was just saying to my ear that before coming to church and knowing Jesus, I never really knew what love was. I never even cuddled another geezer until I come to church. it just opens up more, just knowing Jesus, knowing the love's there, given to you. It's much easier to give out. You know?
Thank you, Jake. That's great. Yeah, we're called to love because God first loved us. This is, I think, the parent-child relationship is just a glimpse to us of what our relationship with our Heavenly Father is like. And that's Alwyn with one of our sons when he was very, very little, just providing a safe place. And our Heavenly Father provides a safe place for us to run to, a place for us to be totally vulnerable. And Alwyn is a great dad, but our Heavenly Father wouldn't get distracted by falling asleep or watching the rugby. His attention is totally on us. God loves us as dearly loved children. Some of you may have not had a great experience of being parented as a child, but you can know that God loves you as your Heavenly Father, and that his love is constant and faithful and unfailing. And I know that God loves you, and he loves me, because he freely laid down the life of his son Jesus. At great cost to himself, he gave us the most undeserved but greatest gift we will ever receive. All because he loves us as a child of his, adopted into his family. And when you grasp how much he loves you, you'll be able to in turn love others more. And we're called to imitate God's love. And so the depth of our love for each other can be measured by the extent to which it's not only a welcome gift to the receiver, but the extent to which it's freely given, expecting nothing back, and the extent to which it's costly to us. What a high bar. We can't possibly do this in our own strength, but only with the love of Jesus flowing through us. And I'm always relieved to know that this kind of love doesn't rely on feelings for another person, but it does involve us choosing to act in kindness and love towards each other, and choosing to see the best in each other. The love of Jesus, agape love, is a type of love that is a choice, and it causes us to act. It's the highest form of love and should be present in our dealings with everyone, even when we don't feel very loving, and even with those who may be considered to be enemies. Sometimes in our world, the meaning of love has been skewed to revolve only around feelings, and what can I get out of it in the least costly way for me? And we should ask ourselves this question: does Jesus living in me lead me to love differently? Our life is short, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of it and know that I missed opportunities to love others through whatever means, prayer, practical support, encouragement, or just being with them and paying attention. Loving like Jesus is a giving love. It's servant-hearted love. It's costly love, and it's a choice that we have to make. Martin Luther King was a leader of the civil rights movement in the United States in the 50s and 60s. He had a dream to combat racial inequality, and he started this through the use of non-violent resistance. And this video clip is about his love as a choice.
And I say to you, I've also decided to stick with love. But I know that love is ultimately the only answer to mankind's problems. And I'm going to talk about it everywhere I go. I know it isn't popular to talk about it in some circles today. I'm not talking about emotional bosh when I talk about love. I'm talking about a strong, demanding love. But I have seen too much hate. I've seen too much hate on the faces of sheriffs in the South. I've seen hate on the faces of too many Klansmen and too many white citizens, counselors in the South, to want to hate myself, because every time I see it, I know that it does something to their faces and their personalities. And I say to myself that hate is too great a burden to bear. I have decided to love.
Loving like Jesus is a choice. And loving like Jesus also involves being prepared to sometimes have difficult conversations with each other, those that hold each other accountable and challenge where necessary. And loving like Jesus involves being prepared to forgive. Britain is fertile ground for curse tablets from the time of the Roman Empire. Curse tablets were inscribed with curses directed at someone they believed had wronged them and then consecrated to spirits and gods of the underworld. Examples of the content include, do not allow sleep or health to him who has done me wrong, or a wish that thieves should go blind and mad while cheaters become as liquid as water, or intestines get quite eaten away. Curse tablets were rife because of a culture of revenge, which still abounds in our society today. But Jesus came to show us something different, far greater than this. And he offers us the miracle of forgiveness, the opportunity to live beyond the eye for an eye, or the you hurt me so I'll hurt you back world. And these verses from Ephesians again say, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God loves us so much that he's forgiven us. The truth is that God has more grace for us than we can ever imagine. And when you've confessed before God and made a decision to turn away from anything you've done wrong, you are forgiven. But many Christians live as though they're unforgiven people, racked with guilt about their past or present. And if we don't really believe deep in our hearts that we're forgiven by God, we may then struggle to imitate God in this area of forgiveness. So if you're holding on to misplaced guilt from already confessed sin, or sin that you haven't confessed before God, it may help to talk and pray about it with someone you trust and ask God together to forgive you and or release you from that sense of guilt and shame. There is power in doing this with one another before God. In the book of James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. God never holds our forgiven sin against us. Jesus has already paid the price, so don't let us live as though he hasn't. When we really get that God is a forgiving God, we will become free to forgive others. Like love, forgiveness is a choice we have to make, even when we don't feel very forgiving. Forgiving others isn't about approving of what someone's done, excusing it or justifying it. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't tell somebody about what has happened or is happening to you. It's not about denying what someone's done or pretending that we aren't hurt. Forgiveness is not about giving up on justice, but it is about giving up on revenge. It is about making a choice to forgive whatever someone's done or we think they've done and not holding it against them in the future, whether they're sorry or not. I was bullied at school to the point of almost total exclusion and isolation from my peers, particularly during the early years of secondary school. And it's had a significant ongoing impact on my life. And I've had to forgive those people involved, and I don't feel any bitterness towards them now. Jesus doesn't want us to stay in a place of unforgiveness towards others, not only because we are forgiven and loved children of God, but because he came to set us free. And when things have been done to us in the past, they may affect our future, but Jesus is present to heal those ongoing areas of pain or brokenness. But for us to be open to Jesus, to receive his healing, I believe that we have to first make a choice to forgive. And I'm aware of the journey I still have to go, but I've found that the deep healing that Jesus has done in my life has usually had to start with forgiveness. And some people here may have been badly hurt in some way, and it's difficult to get our heads around forgiveness in those circumstances. You may already know that forgiving another can be a lifetime commitment, making a choice to forgive each day. Forgiveness may or may not end in reconciliation and the healing of a relationship. If it does, that is an incredible blessing. But when we forgive and pray for the person who has hurt us, reconciliation or not, the miracle of forgiveness can mend our hearts and it will always bring reconciliation with God. The call to imitate God can seem daunting to me, and perhaps to you too. But the transformation to be like Jesus is not done in our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit. And it will end with perfection when we meet Jesus face to face. But in the meantime, you can know that God looks on you with loving eyes, with perfect compassion, and with unfailing grace and forgiveness. But you can also know that God has such faith in you as a beloved child of his that he's called you to imitate him in love, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Amen.